And as they do that, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from Book of Romans, chapter 8. Although I will be speaking from verses 16 and 17, I'd like to read from verses 12 through 17 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. And this is reading of God's word. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you had received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. You know, recently I officiated a wedding, and the couple asked me, "How many couples did you marry since being at Calvary?" I lost count, but I think it's way over 100 now. And when we have a wedding rehearsal the day before the wedding, it's a good chance for me to meet the families of the bride and groom, especially family, the groom or bride that I don't know too well. One of the interesting that I found was during the rehearsal, toward the end of the rehearsal, there's a part where I pronounce the married couple for the very first time. And I usually say, "Dear family members and friends, it's my great honor to present to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so." And after the rehearsal, there are quite a few parents, whom I don't know, would come to me and to say, "Can you change that pronouncement to Dr. and Mrs. So-and-so?" I'm not saying that's not good. How I receive it is that the parents take such a pride in the accomplishment of their son or daughter. That's what it speaks to me. I think there's a sense as we live our life that we find our worth with association with something or people. I think that's why social media is so littered with people uploading pictures with celebrities and famous people. I don't do social media, I just heard. And to communicate the importance of associating with someone that somehow increases their worth. I think because we all have the tendency to believe that my worth increases by belonging to a certain person or even a group. That's why many of our students want to belong to the popular group at school. They find their worth. We have many moms here. They find their worth by being part of a PTA mom group, that's pretty cool. I heard some stories, what they are willing to go through to be part of this group. Even at church, for some reason, we think if we associate with certain people, that it increases our worth or value of who we are. Today's passage, verse 16 and 17, teaches us that because we are associated with Christ, there's some amazing privileges that comes with us. And if you haven't joined us for a while, this morning, we actually conclude our brief teaching series on understanding the doctrine of sanctification. I hope it was helpful. We've been examining Romans 8 of what does it really mean for us to change more like our Savior, to transform over time. We learned about pretty severe warnings that we shouldn't take the teachings here very lightly, but we also saw the amazing hope that we have if Christ is in your heart. This morning's passage, the last two verses, it reminds us the work of the Spirit in the life of a Christian begins with our union with Christ. And this union, this grace, actually brought justification. The Spirit made us actually alive to God. Not only that, sanctification, the Spirit is in us to move us to conform to our Savior's likeness. He's not a doormat. He's working powerfully. And lastly, we saw that the Spirit of God promises those who are in Christ glorification, that one day we'll have a glorified state. We will be resurrected. And according to Romans 8, that's the work of the Spirit. This morning, two important privileges because our union with Christ. It's not an easy message. It's pretty straightforward. And so I hope you bear with me as we go through this passage. The redeemed and alive to God, part 6. Union with Christ, I divided the message into two parts. Inheritance and kingdom. So let's begin. We begin. Our union with Christ, number one, or oneness Christ. We have an inheritance, our inheritance. Verses 16 through 17a, let me read that for us. The Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, capitalized. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, our soul, our spirit, that we are children of God. So we learned this last Sunday. Verse 16 describes our present experience as sons and daughters of God. And it taught us that it's more than just doctrine we believe. It taught us that it's more than just knowing about God. It taught us it's experiential to the heart. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So not only to know, but to feel. Not only to know here, but to feel here. That's what the Bible says. If that's what verse 16 indicates, verse 17 seems to indicate Christians' future benefits as sons and daughters of God. Verse 17 and A. Oh, before that, students, I have a question for you this morning. How do you know your parents are your real biological parents? How do you know? You weren't there. You were there, but you were an infant. How do you know? You know, my parents told me when I was growing up that I picked you up in the underneath the bridge and just brought you home. Like, how do you know your parents who are sitting next to you is actually your biological parents? Well, we could go two ways. One, there's proof, birth certificate. It has your name. Or you have baby pictures that you weren't aware of and you said, oh, I must be. But another way you can know that they're your biological parents is their life of love, hugs, and sacrifices for your well-being. So both title-wise, experiential-wise. And that's what the Bible says. For those who are in Christ, your names are written in the book of life. Birth certificate. It's done. But it doesn't stop there. There's the actual experiential aspect of feeling the love of God as a child of God. So we continue. What about inheritance? Verse 17a. And if children, then heirs. According to Webster Dictionary, an heir, quote, a person legally entitled to the property or rank of another on that person's death. In the first century Roman Greco era, there was a practice of adoption, actually. An orphan would be adopted legally, and there's a legal status of entitlement to the whole estate when the father died. So the Bible says if you are a child of God, you are an heir. So the question is, what kind of inheritance? You know, I was preparing this message this week, and to be honest, I had a really difficult time understanding the depth of this term, inheritance. Because I realized unless you inherit some significant amount of money, you have no idea what this is talking about. The only thing that I have inherited from my parents is my top of my head looks like my dad, and bottom from nose down, I look like my mom. I inherited intelligence. You know, math teacher Don tells me, your intelligence is 90% genes and 5% effort. And so I gain or receive as an inheritance intelligence or lack of. But what I realized lately, what I inherited was a lot of health genes, not good ones. So what does it mean, Christian inheritance? I did a little research this week. According to one website, there's a list of 30 of the world's biggest inheritance. It's all pretty interesting. Coming at number 30, 1977, William Henry Vanderbilt inherited $2.8 billion. Not millions, billion dollars. And his father, I'm sure you already know, Cornelius Vanderbilt, who was a railroad and shipping giant at his time. Coming at number one, aren't you insisted? The greatest inheritance was 2019. It's recent. Julia Koch inherited, when her husband died, $61.7 billion. And her husband, which is the Coke industry, David, in 1967, inherited from his own father $7 million. And it just grew and grew and grew. So inheritance. Can you imagine how your life changed if you had this kind of inheritance? Well, worldly sense, okay, not Christian way. Just being in the family. Dude, $61.7 billion? I don't think you can use that money all your lifetime. In other words, inheritance can change the person's perspective of life. The person right now, he or she, can live life knowing what is to come. So the question this morning is, what is our inheritance for those who are in Christ? The certainty of inheritance is communicated in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 9. The certainty of every Christian inheriting a great inheritance. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says this, To an inheritance that what we're going to receive is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So to summarize what a Christian inheritance, it is a sum of all God has promised us in salvation. It's eternal, never perishes, does not corrupt, undefiled, and does not change, unfading. And kept in heaven for you. God's keeping it. And no one can snatch anything away from God. So what is that inheritance that's eternal? Well, Paul qualifies it in today's verse. Number one, we are heirs of God. And number two, we are co-heirs with Christ. That doesn't mean to be heir of God. It's like William Henry Vanderbilt, heir of his father. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," so this is like after the judgment day, new heaven and new earth. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." That's what it means to be inherent or heirs of God. We will be in the presence of God one day to know him fully. Our inheritance, God himself. I don't see anybody saying, "Whoa!" I think if I were to say, you know, your grandfather left you $61 billion, I think you would have a quite different reaction. That says a lot about our own heart. Not only that, fellow heirs with Christ, fellow heirs, meaning he's our older brother. Jesus, God the Son, the second Godhead, is our older brother whom the promise of inheritance come. What does it mean to be co-heirs with Christ? Well, if you search the Bible, in new heaven and new earth, Christ will rule and reign over all creation. And even rule over angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. But notice what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring," that's you and me, "that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." There it is. When the new heaven and new earth come, we will reign with Christ, a co-heir, this world. We will rule over angels. There will be no more people taking advantage of us. There will be no more people saying, "You fool to follow Christ." We will reign with the Son of God, with power and authority. Still no reaction. Yeah, I thought about this. The heirs of wealth, the people that I just mentioned, if their treasure is the most significant worth amount of money, then they wait for their inheritance because that's what their treasure is, yes? That would change my life. For Christians, we will see more in-depthly later, our greatest treasure is actually Christ himself. And therefore, this promise should move our hearts. You see, inheritance are promised to minors. But when their father or grandfather dies, they inherit a significant amount of money. But for you and I in Christ, this comes either when we die or when Christ returns. And sons and daughters of God, we will see and get God himself. Let me apply one principle. If you believe in this truth, okay, that you are a child of God, you are an heir of God, and you are co-heirs with the Son of God. If this is true of you this morning, if you are in Christ, whether you are an adult, young adult, or youth students, we are sons and daughters of God. We are heirs. There's a great inheritance coming. God himself will be our treasure one day. Something that we have been longing all these years of life. If this is true, your worth, your identity is not defined by your degrees, your position and power and titles and students. It is not defined by your grades or which college you go this fall. It is not defined by how many money that you have in your bank account, and not even is defined by your role and leadership role in the church. Maybe someone's fact-checking on my 30 Moses inheritance. Because we believe in Matthew 25, you know, everybody, people think God is fair. God is not fair, but he's good. Remember, he gives one servant 5 talents, and he gives another servant 2 talents? That's not fairness. But he gives according to their needs, and all they ask is to be faithful. If this is true, and even our spiritual gift, according to 1 Corinthians 12, Spirit gives us according to his ways. We didn't earn it. He just gives us to build up Christ's church. Then, if you believe in this inheritance, there's no boasting. There's no comparing. There's no envy. If you really believe we are family of God, we can root for one another. We can actually celebrate someone's victories. And we can mourn with those who are hurting. Why? Inheritance only comes through family relations. According to the Bible, you and I were spiritual orphans to spend eternity in hell, absence of God. But by God's sovereign grace, sheer grace, he chose you and I, redeemed us, and now calls heirs of God and the privilege to work for his kingdom. If this is true, we don't have to cut down one another. Are you familiar with soap opera dramas, whether in the States or Korea? You ever see shows where families fight over inheritance and, You know, they sue one another. We look at it and say, gosh, what foolish. How dumb. They're family. Maybe we're doing the same thing within the church. Don't view one another this way. Because if you understand the gospel, there's simply a humble joy. Gospel lenses changes us to view one another in a quite different way. You know, I told you I love watching documentary because it's real. It's real stories about life and human experience. A while back, there was a documentary of orphans that was adopted by a lot of foreigners. These babies were abandoned in different circumstances, poverty, war, parents dying. Some adoptees turned out really well in a foreign land with foreign parents. Some really do not. But one thing that was very common in this documentary of all orphans is that they have this innate desire to look and locate their roots. There's an innate desire to find who their biological parents are. And there's the innate desire for their question to be answered, why was I abandoned? If you are not in Christ this morning, and you're not in the faith, your current innate desire of wanting to know your origin, because understanding where you came from gives meaning and defines your purpose in life, your innate desire spiritually, the void that you have, is because you are away from God, our Father. It is the cry of your heart wanting to know the origin, that you were made for something bigger. So come to him. You know, these documentary usually ends at the end with someone who has been adopted 45 years ago and they finally meet their biological parents. And the scene, you know, they usually meet at an airport. They haven't seen each other for 40, 50 years as a baby. And when they see them, they know exactly who they are. You know why? They look alike. The emotions. They just know that they were family. Come to Jesus today. Spiritual orphans can be adopted to be an heir of God. Oneness with Christ comes inheritance. Second part, oneness with Christ comes with privilege of kingdom. It requires suffering. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, notice the key. If we were to stop there, it would have been great. But Paul doesn't stop there. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffered with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's pretty clear. Paul communicates our spiritual inheritance is contingent upon the privilege which comes with our union with Christ, is to suffer with him. You know, when you do a little research of inheritance, in their binding will, there's always a stipulation for minors. You have to do certain things at the end to receive it. According to Paul, Christians' future inheritance of getting God and ruling with Christ seems to be conditional. Provided we suffer with him, that's with Christ. Why? In order that we may also be glorified with him. So the initial questions for us when we read a passage is this. See, I knew it. It was just too good to be true to get heaven. Now we have to work for it. Now we have to suffer for it. Salvation is a gift, but now it's on my own? I don't think so. So what is this suffering with Christ that you cannot inherit without this? Well, we get a very clear teaching by Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. If you have your Bible, turn there, because this is a very important passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and keep it there for a little bit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, the Bible says this, "Now I, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." Let's unpack this a little bit. Paul says, I rejoice. That's not giggly and laughing. Rejoicing in the Bible is an inner delight of the heart. And cause of this joy, my suffering for you, your sake, the believers at Colossae. That is, the sacrifice and hardship that I'm enduring is for you, Christians at Colossae. That's why I rejoice. Why? Because Paul sees that his current suffering is being used by God to build up the church at Colossae. This is what he says. In my flesh, in my body, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, this is a little confusing. What does it mean when Paul says, I fill up what is lacking in Christ's suffering or affliction? That can't be the work of the cross because that was perfect. It's not like God's saving now and I got to suffer to gain entrance to heaven. And what Paul is saying here is that God actually has ordained a amount of suffering for Christians for the advancement of the gospel, for the sake of the church. And so Paul says, suffering is hard, but there's inner peace and delight in my heart because God has given me the privilege to partake in the kingdom work, and my suffering is part of that advancement of the gospel. That's a biblical perspective of one's life. You have to stay with me. This is what Jesus said. Jesus does say, come to me, all those who are weary and tired. I will give you rest. But Jesus also says, he defined disciples, a Christian is a person who takes up his cross daily, that's dying to self, and follow Jesus. That's his example. And that was our Savior and King's example. His suffering came first, crucifixion, and then his glorification, resurrection came after. Jesus sets an example for you and I of what it means to be a disciple. Douglas Moo, commenting on this verse, said this, "For the glory of the kingdom of God is attained only through participation in Christ. And belonging to Christ cannot but bring our participation in the sufferings of Christ." And what the Bible says is that Christians are not looking to be hated by the world. We're not going around to nudge people to get them mad at us. When you live out the truth, and we are the light to the world, and we live with the kingdom values, draws opposition. Just being a Christian and living out their faith draws opposition and even persecution. And to live out our kingdom values on this earth for Christ's sake does cause sacrifice. It doesn't advance no other way. And you know that's true. That's life. Life doesn't happen without someone sacrificing for your well-being. Same thing with the kingdom. That's why John Piper says, no pain, no gain. No cross, no glory, no suffering, no inheritance. Students, I have news for you. Life is hard. Life is hard. But Christian life is even harder. It's not for everyone. Jesus says, count the cost before you follow me. It is not for everyone, but it is for those who are born again, spirit indwelling, captured by Christ's greatness and his beauty. The work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says this, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. He said, like, life's goal is to make disciples, no matter what the cause. Verse 29, for this kingdom work, I toil. It's hard. It's taxing. It's draining. But struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. There it is, the work of the Spirit. The work is hard, oh, but the Spirit actively working in us. Students, at the beginning, I said, how do you know your biological parents are your real parents? Remember? Go check your birth certificate when you go home today. Even when they love you, adopted parents love their adopted kids. How do you know you are a child of God? How do you know you are a Christian? Or how do you know your biological parents are your real biological parent? DNA. That proves it. Take one of your hair, your parents' hair, and get it checked out. They will show 99.9% that you are a child of your parents. Same thing with being a Christian. It's our DNA. Experience the grace. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. That was the whole point of Romans 8, that you are Christian. And what does the Spirit do? Sets our mind to the kingdom, moves us to put to death the deeds of the body, and now, hard but willing to suffer for the kingdom, because Spirit works. I cannot get around this passage. That's what the Bible says. I think this distinguishes those churchgoers and religious and those who are born again in Christ followers, what we live for. Because Spirit moves. We fall and fail, but the Spirit still moves. Because that's our DNA. Spirit of Christ, who obeyed his Father to his death, that same Spirit dwells in us. You know, March 1st was a date of celebration for South Korea of 80 years from oppression. It's 80th year already where they were released and liberated from a foreign country. They were under bondage for 36 years. And I saw this documentary again. I love documentary. And what I saw was that there's so much oppression, prison life, interrogation and tortures that words cannot capture what they went through. One scene, I was told of this person. It was a high school student, a boy, in the West Door prison. That prison is still standing if you go to Korea. He writes a letter to his mother. It is so hot here. There's no green anywhere. Everything's dry and barren. It's so hot, the toilet is boiling. in their cell. I can't spread my legs because there's so many prisoners in this small confined prison room. I cannot sleep because there's lice everywhere eating our body every night. And I can't even spread my legs because there's no room. It sounds so hopeless picture. And then on the second page of the letter, this is what he writes to his mom. But Amoni, or mother, there's something strange in our prison room. What feels like center of being in hell, no one is complaining. In the midst of pain, their eyes are alive. Where do you get that? Their eyes are alive. Because they were dreaming about a nation being liberated to give future to their next generation. Perspective changes how you view your current situation. Their eyes were alive. The message is going much longer than I thought. I will close soon. Today, Danny and Abby are leaving for Japan with three young daughters. It's a vision trip to see if they will serve in Japan, the most dry spiritually land in this world, to go. So this Saturday prayer meeting, I'm so thankful. We have like 40 people and more coming into our prayer meeting. I pray for Danny and Abby. They're not here this morning because they have to travel. I said, God, please work in their heart so that their heart for missions and for your glory will not be diminished by hardship. God, protect Eloise, Mariel, and Mabel. They have no idea what they're going through. They're just young. But work in their heart to see the value and beauty of Christ, the experience that you're giving them. And then I pray for both sets of grandparents of Danny and Abby. God, comfort their heart and encourage them that this is their sacrifice. They're not going to see their grandkids for a long time. And to pray. In some ways, that's their sacrifice. Our union with Christ, there's great inheritance. But this inheritance of getting God and ruling with Christ doesn't move your heart. There's something wrong. You need to cultivate your heart more. Union with Christ does require suffering. We're not looking for suffering, but if you live according to the kingdom values, you will face opposition. But it's a beautiful battle. Our eyes are alive because we know the King is coming. You know, I've been very diligent in reading the Bible throughout the year. And you know we're at like Exodus. I went ahead, so I'm at Numbers now. It reminded me, when God's people enter the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, it's a beautiful place. There's nothing lacking. And God says, when you go in, you're going to conquer it because I'm going to give it to you, but I want you to divide up the land among your tribes. And for some reason, God's fair here. According to how many people in your tribe, you will get a bigger land or small land. Then he gives this command to the Levites. Levites, you don't get a land. You know why? Because your calling is to serve me in the tabernacle of worship. And this is what Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 2 says. They, God saying, Levites, shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. There it is. We're the Levites, priesthood of all believers in Christ. Our inheritance, not in this world. Our inheritance is God, and we have the privilege to serve for the kingdom, no matter how it's costly, because God has made our hearts alive and our eyes are alive. I conclude, inheritance you can't work for. It's given because you belong to the family. I don't think you can lose it. And we know this is true because our inheritance of getting God was what our older brother did. Like all inheritance, someone has to die. And that's what Jesus did. He died in our place. He made us who are orphans, heirs of God. And it's free for anyone who comes to Christ. Let us pray. Father, it is what it is. This is what your word said. Gift of eternal life is free. Working for the kingdom, no matter what the cost, is a privilege. I pray for those who are in Christ. They're actually Christians and not just churchgoers, that we will see this inheritance of getting God more real and pulsating in our hearts, so that we would live this life on this earth of those who will receive this inheritance. For those who are mere churchgoers, help them to see that they cannot dance around this passage. It comes with a cost. Help them to see the spiritual orphans. They need to know where they come from. They need Christ like we did. Have mercy on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.